I invite you to take your Bibles this morning on this Resurrection Sunday and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse number 1. The Gospel of Matthew begins the record of the week of Christ's death and all that took place before the crucifixion, and then the crucifixion itself and following in chapter 26, chapter 27, and chapter 28, some 161 verses. And this will be our text for this morning, not all 161 verses. But we're going to read in Matthew's Gospel in verse chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. The scripture reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, meaning the Roman centurions, came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This morning, with God's help, I want to preach a message I've titled, He is Risen, Go Tell the World. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me to be able to minister your word faithfully, clearly. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me, Lord, as was already prayed, that the cares and the worries of the past week would be not on my mind, but what would be on all of our minds would be the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I pray that today we would celebrate your victory over our greatest foes, your victory that has become our victory through unmerited grace and favor bestowed to us who believe. God, I do pray that you would be with those that are here this morning, that are here maybe seeking answers, wanting to know the truth. I pray that today may be the very day of their salvation. And I pray that you would encourage us as a church family, as believers, to remember that we have a mission to fulfill. And it's a mission that is made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 28. If this was a normal kind of expository sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28 would take probably many weeks to cover in digging into detail. But this morning, I want to take the panoramic view of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, which begins at the dawn of a new day. It begins at the moment of the resurrection, and it ends at the time just before Christ's ascension when he would give the commission to his followers. And I want to remind all of us that he is risen, and therefore we are to do something about it. He is risen, and therefore we are to respond. He is risen, and as believers, ultimately, we are to go tell the world. In verses 1 through 6, we see the first portion that I want to look at. In this, we see that he is risen, so we are to celebrate that the tomb is empty. That's why we're here this morning. It was early Sunday morning. The Sabbath had passed. And two of Jesus' most faithful disciples, two women that were counted among his closest, and in fact, the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is, includes a third, Salome. Here is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome. And they're headed to the tomb of Jesus to anoint the body of Jesus with sweet spices, parts of the ritual of caring for the bodies of the dead. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath day. They had to wait till the Sabbath was past. And now they are, at the crack of dawn, there going to the tomb. Their faith is so inspiring. Think about it. Three women, at least, that are mentioned in the pages of the Gospels. Three disciples are going together to anoint the body of Jesus, knowing not how they're going to accomplish their task. They went without knowing how or who would roll the large stone away from the tomb. Reminds me of Abraham, who went out not knowing where he went. Went out by faith. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, they were not concerned with the logistical problems that would get in the way of their act of love that they wanted to display towards their Savior. They were motivated and moved by love, and they acted with great faith. And by the time they arrived at the tomb, it was sunrise. And the earth began to quake around them. And they looked, and the large stone that covered the tomb had been rolled away. They didn't even have to ask for it to be accomplished. They didn't have to address the Roman guard. They didn't have to do anything. God was going before them and preparing a way for them to fulfill the task that they had come for, though they wouldn't be able to fulfill it in completion. And there on the stone that had been rolled away was a young man, it is described, in white, sitting upon the stone, a young man that we learn is an angel of the Lord. It says in verse 2 of our text, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning. It radiated for all to see. And his raiment was white as snow." There was no question that this was not just another man. There was no question that this was not just some person that was there who had rolled the stone away or had sat up on the stone immediately after the earthquake. This was obviously a messenger, an angel from heaven who would speak to them. No doubt these faithful women were filled with fear. Who wouldn't be? If you don't think so, the guards that were keeping the tomb were so afraid they fell down as dead men. I don't think that means that they died, obviously, but I think it means that they passed out and or were pretending the best that they could that they were not there. They had already gone on. But no doubt these faithful women were filled with fear as they came to the tomb to find that the stone had been rolled away and an angel speak to them and to find that their Lord's body was gone. When the angel spoke, his words were a witness. His words were a witness to the guards who were there. Though they were playing dead, they could hear his voice speak. And it was a comfort to his disciples at the same time. As he declares, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He was killed in a cruel way by the Roman executioners. He was hung upon a cross for all to see, despised and rejected by men. And he said, "He is not here." No, he hadn't been stolen. No, he hadn't been secretly moved by the Roman secret police. "He is not here, for he is risen." And then it says, "As he said." Just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And by the way, this is not uncommon for the disciples of Jesus, not just these ladies, but these women who were the followers of Christ, but early on his 12, many things that Jesus told them he was going to do and taught them, they heard it many, many times before. And even before his death, they doubted, they didn't believe, or they didn't understand really what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. But he had told them. In fact, he had told everyone that he was going to rise again in 3 days. And the angel simply says, "Come, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Can you imagine that day going into the tomb? This tomb that the prophet Isaiah, as John read earlier in verses 7, 8, and 9, described the suffering, silent servant and how he was killed with the wicked, crucified with the soldiers who would be deserving of that death on the cross, crucified with the wicked, and yet in the tomb of a rich man. Here it is, and Matthew's gospel records this as well, that he is laid in the tomb of one Joseph of Arimathea. And though he died in disgrace before the eyes of the world, he was buried in dignity, wrapped in a shroud, and cared for even in his burial in this tomb, a tomb fitting for a rich man, a tomb more befitting of a king. And they would come into that tomb, and there all they would see are the linen clothes lying. But Jesus was not there. Jesus was risen, and he was risen just as he said he would. John's gospel in chapter 10, the words of our Lord are recorded, and it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me." And he says, "Because I lay down my life." Something important to remember, though we are all culpable for the death of Jesus because of our sin, and the Roman rulers and the Sanhedrin council and all those that physically put him to death are responsible for his death. And yet Jesus says he laid his own life down. I just reread this morning Matthew 26, 27, and 28 in my time of worship and preparation for this morning. And hearing and seeing those words that Jesus himself said he could have called for help. But he didn't. He laid his life down for us. He was wounded for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, the stripes he received at his mock trials, the stripes he received before going to the cross, and ultimately in his death, we are healed. And he laid his life down willingly. But then the scripture continues, that I might take it again. That I'm going to rise up. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus knew, though it would be agony to take upon him the sins of the world, and though he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," ultimately he knew that it was his mission to fulfill, to lay his life down and to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. But he also knew that he had power to rise himself again from the grave. Victor over what we could not be victorious of. Not only did he live the perfect and sinless life that the first Adam did not, he died the just for the unjust, but he also conquered our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, death, hell, the grave. He conquered all of it when his tomb was empty. But the proof of the resurrection was not just in words, but in the actual verification that the tomb was empty. His grave clothes neatly laid inside. Beloved, let us remember today on this Resurrection Sunday that the tomb is empty. And it was only borrowed for a short 3 days. And the empty tomb for us should be a constant reminder that we serve a living Christ. We serve a living Savior who conquered our greatest enemies. That's why it's very important that we recognize one of the most clear distinctives of Christianity is that we don't go to worship a tomb somewhere. We don't go to worship a burial place of our Messiah. We don't worship a statue or a figure made of stone or wood, because our God does not need to be memorialized in stone or wood, because he is alive, ever present, making intercessions on our behalf. He is a living Savior. Today, Resurrection Sunday. And as I say every year and will, if God gives me life and breath and health and the ability to preach, I will say every Resurrection Sunday that every Sunday of the year, not just Easter, every Sunday of the year, we gather together on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, to celebrate the fact that Christ has risen from the dead and he is alive. These dear women of faith came on the first day of the week to find that Jesus had risen from the dead. And since that time, the saints of God have been gathering together to remember on the first day of the week that our God is alive, that Jesus rose from the grave. So I say to you this morning, he is risen. Celebrate the empty tomb. It is a joyful thing. He is risen. Come and worship with fear and great joy. In verses 7 through 10 of our text, Scripture reads, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." This is the specific instructions from the angel to these dear women of God. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly with an immediate obedience, with an immediacy from the sepulcher, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Oh, he is risen, beloved. Come and worship with fear and great joy. The instructions of the angel of the Lord to the women at the tomb were clear. They were to go quickly with an immediacy, with a heart of obedient faith, to go to tell the other disciples that Christ indeed was risen from the dead, just as he had said, and that he was going to go before them into Galilee, and that there they should meet him. And they went to tell the others, and they were overwhelmed. And I think that genuine worship should be something that overwhelms us. Not just because of one particular aspect. I think God can move in us and moves in us through many different ways and means. But our heart of worship should be overwhelmed. And when we sing, we should never come, as an example, we should never come to worship and kind of sing, like we're not recognizing what we're doing. We're singing praise of the Most High God. When we come and we hear the Word of God read or opened and proclaimed, we should come with a heart of reverential worship and a desire to say, "Lord, I want to know and grow in you more. I want to come with a heart of worship." This was the heart of these women of faith. They went to tell the others, overwhelmed with hearts set afire by the truth that Christ had risen. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need a fancy show. They didn't need lights and smoke. They had a risen Savior. That was enough. And as they went to tell the others about the risen Savior, they were filled with fear. I want to say it this way. They were filled with a reverential fear. We have a misunderstanding of fear in our day because we think just being scared. This is a kind of fear that like someone should have a reverential fear for their father and mother with deep respect and understanding that their word carries weight. And even more so with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, there should be a heart to say, have a worshipfulness with a reverential fear, to be moved with awe and wonder and reverence and respect with fear of the holiness of God. He's not a little thing to be trifled with. He is the Most High God. And they came to tell the disciples of this news with a reverential fear and with great joy. See, because that reverential fear, that awe and wonder and the respect for the awesome holiness of God didn't cause them to be moping. It caused them to be filled with great joy. The kind of joy that takes you through trials. The kind of joy that lifts you in difficult circumstances. The kind of joy that always abides with you. These are two marks of the disciples' heart attitude that I believe every one of us should desire in our day. A heart of worshiping the true and living God, the risen Savior Jesus Christ, that when we gather and when we live our lives, that we don't live it all about us. And we all have that proclivity because of our sinful nature. We need to become so consumed with God that we go everywhere quickly, metaphorically speaking, wanting to share with reverential fear and great joy that our Savior has risen from the dead, and He is the hope for the world. He's not a hope among many hopes. He is the only hope. This reverential fear is something we all need today. This great joy, this glorious byproduct of knowing you have been accepted in the Beloved and are given hope in this life and for eternity that awaits us. To know that nothing that can happen in this world can really affect us. What can man do to you? All that man can do to you is kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Worship Him. This worship was displayed in such a beautiful way. It was displayed in a clear and immediate obedience to the words of the angel. A beautiful picture of how we need to obediently follow the word of the living God. And when they met Jesus, they fell prostrate at His feet, worshiping Him in the beauty of His holiness, because their hearts were already filled with reverential fear. They were already consumed with great joy and filled with obedient faith. And now, when they saw Jesus for the first time, we can only imagine that they were filled with an overwhelming hope that Christ is really not in the grave. He is here with us to always be with us. Say, oh no, he left. He ascended up into heaven. But before He left, He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would abide with His people forever. So that He would indeed always be present. God would be with us, just as Christ was with them as they lay at His feet, worshiping. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. He is risen. We should celebrate the empty tomb. He is risen. Come and worship with reverential fear and great joy every day of your life. He is risen. Conflict is certain. Don't be surprised. A lot of people come looking for answers. They want to follow Jesus, and they think if they just take the Jesus pill, all of my problems are going to go away. Have you ever met somebody like that? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been that someone at some point in your life? Like, I followed Jesus and my life didn't get better. Everything didn't disappear. All of the years of my, struggles didn't just vanish. Well, they did in one sense, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As far as the penalty for all of our failings. But sometimes we still have to live with the consequences of our lives. And sometimes those hang around for a long time, but they don't have to rob us of our joy. In verses 11 through 15, right in the midst of this text, we have this kind of, you could say side story, but it's not. It's just from a different vantage point. It gives us a picture of what's happening with the guards who feigned death. By the way, the Roman guards not being on watch or allowing something to happen and claiming that they were asleep could be the penalty of death for them. I want you to understand something. Christ is risen, but conflict is certain, so don't be surprised. Verses 11 through 15 says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, including payoffs to hide the truth. Because I have this strong sense that the guards told the truth. "You're not going to believe this. An angel from heaven came, an earthquake, the stone rolled away, and Jesus' body is gone. I know it's unbelievable, but that's what happened." And the hush money was brought out as the enemies of Christ, the religious leaders among the Jews, saying, "Say ye," here's the story, let's get it all straight. All right, guards, we have to have a consistent story. "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So you mean you want us to say we slept, which could cause us death for dereliction of duty, not standing watch as we are supposed to, but you're going to pay us well for it, so hopefully we make it. No, but they say more. "And if this come to the governor's ears," means if this goes up the ranks and you're going to stand before the governor, "we will persuade him. We have him in our pocket. And we will secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and as this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Beloved, there's all kinds of conflict that can arise against the people of God for standing for the truth. Do not be surprised that the enemies of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords do not like his followers. Sometimes they will be very vicious. Christ faced adversaries of different kinds. Think about just in the two preceding chapters. I would encourage you, take some time today to read chapter 26, 27, and 28. Just one of the accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ faced adversaries that are recorded in these passages of different kinds from within his own inner circle of disciples. Judas would betray him for a few pieces of silver. Peter would deny him and later be gloriously restored. He would face conflict and adversity from the elders of the Israel, from the council of the Sanhedrin, and from the high priest, and even from the Roman government, as they were to try to appease the Jewish leadership. Remember, it was Pilate who declared, "I find in him no fault at all." He's innocent, and yet was still willing to allow Christ, the innocent one, to be crucified, letting go Barabbas instead. Why? Because he didn't care most about the truth. He cared most about what would keep the people he was trying to lead happy. If you read Matthew 26 and 27, you will find the details of the events leading up to the death of Jesus that are kind of culminated here in this final payoff, including the betrayals, the denials, the sham trials, and even the cover-ups by the council who wouldn't take back the money paid by Judas because of their holy rules. So they bought a field to bury the strangers in their land, a field of blood, because it was blood money that bought it. Christ going to the cross itself was because of a conflict, wasn't it? He went to the cross because of a conflict that began in the garden. A conflict with that serpent. When man fell into sin, God gave a promise that one day, though the serpent would wound the heel of the Savior, our Savior would crush the head of the serpent, defeating ultimately his enemy, our enemy, on the cross and with the empty tomb, declaring that the serpent head had been crushed. And until he returns for his people, Christians, we should not be surprised when we face conflict. Like, this is Easter Sunday. I just wanted this happy he is risen. I'm giving you that. Happy he is risen. And here we are in the real world being Christians. And we're going to face difficulty. If you don't, it's not real Christianity. Scripture says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Until he returns, Christians, we should not be surprised when we face conflict, as our King has enemies. Those who despise his name, they despise his work, they despise his word, they despise his salvation. And they want to deny his great power over death itself. Think of it. Do they despise his name in the world? How many people do you hear at your place of work saying, "Ah, Buddha!" "Ah, Muhammad!" No, they defame over and over again the name of Christ. It's going to continue to happen until he returns. So be not surprised. Peter says it this way, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. For a great door, 1 Corinthians 16 says, is opened unto me, Apostle Paul writes, and there are many adversaries. But remember, he's risen. He is risen, so celebrate the empty tomb. He is risen, so come and worship with fear and great joy. He is risen, conflict is certain, so don't be surprised. And he is risen, we have been commissioned to go and tell the world this truth. Just as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome were told to go and tell the disciples that he is risen. We are called to go and tell the world, tell all the world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he lives to make intercession on our behalf. Then the 11, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. This was seemingly impossible to take in. But his nail prints were there. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In heaven and in earth. God is not in heaven ruling, waiting one day to have an influence in the world. God is all powerful in heaven and in earth. And he is indeed building his kingdom. That's why we are called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things will be added unto us. He is risen, and we have a commission to go and tell the world. He says we are to go and therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, these comforting words, we're not alone. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And amen. Beloved, we must always have on the forefront of our mind that Christ, after his resurrection and before his ascension, gave to us, his church, a calling, a commission to spread the truth of the gospel to the very uttermost parts of the earth. The task is not only difficult, it's truly impossible apart from the mighty work of grace and the Holy Spirit empowerment. It's impossible. We have to go out like Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome. We have to go out not knowing how God's going to roll the stone away. We have to go out in faith, believing that God is able to use us, simple people, people that don't have, not many mighty, not many noble. We're just fishermen. We're just carpenters. We're just homemakers. We're just people that are trying to serve the Lord. Don't doubt for a moment that God can't use you. We just have to go out in faith, believing that he is able to work in and through us by his grace and through his Holy Spirit, spreading the good news of the gospel. You know what's exciting? Jesus Christ reveals to us that he has been given all power, all authority to fulfill the work that he has been called to do. And he's also promised to all of his disciples, whom he has sent to indwell them by the Holy Spirit, giving us power and authority to do his work. We don't do it in our own strength. We will learn quickly that the arm of the flesh will fail us. But if we go out in the Spirit and power of Almighty God, in obedient faith, even at times not knowing where we are going, we can believe that God is going to open any door, roll away any stone that he deems necessary to fulfill his work in the world. We must heed the call and spread the grand and glorious good news that Jesus Christ has risen. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen, so celebrate the empty tomb. He is risen, so come and worship with fear and great joy. He is risen. Conflict is certain. Don't be surprised and don't let it defeat you. He is risen and he has commissioned you and he's commissioned me to go tell the world the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, and that we are to baptize all who believe in his name, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then we are called to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And we have this promise, lo, I am with you always. And lastly, say the text is over, it's ended. Lastly, he is risen for you. He's risen for you. No matter what your background, no matter what your age, no matter what your race, rich, poor, he's risen for you. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, he is risen for you. Not just as an idea, not just as a concept, not just as an understanding of the central truth of our faith, but he is risen for you personally. He has died for you personally, for your sins. And he has likewise risen for you, conquering your sins through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The book of Acts, Paul writes, and when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the final reality that I want to leave you with is this, is the fact that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is for you. And that how we respond to what Jesus has done, it needs to be a response of believing faith. And that believing faith is manifested when we understand that we have a sinful nature, that we are sinners by birth and by choice. And that if we're really honest with ourselves as we look in the mirror, we know we've messed more things up than we like to admit. And it is for you that Christ died. It is for you that Christ rose. And he wants you to have a heart of repentance, which means a recognition that we need to turn from that sin. We need to turn with repentance toward God. Turn away from our sin toward God. And with a believing faith, as Paul said, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not just a message about a broad religious concept. It is about the truth of the infinite God of the universe condescending to man, humbling himself, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross, to atone, to pay for your sin debt and mine. And the fact that Christ conquered death should give to all that follow him, that have victory over death, hell, and the grave. We have victory over the same because of him, because of his righteousness imputed unto us. So I say to you this morning, he is risen. He is risen for you. If you're here without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must repent of your sin. And you must believe in Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his powerful resurrection, conquering death for you. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. And today you can pass from death to life, if you will call on him with a heart of repentance and believing faith. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. as we have gathered to worship you, the risen Savior. I pray for those that may be here who do not know you as Lord, Savior of their life. And maybe they say, I want to know more. I need to know more. I want to have clearer understanding. Know that we are here for you. We want to talk with you. We want to open up the scriptures to you and to help you understand them more clearly. But if the Spirit of God is working on your heart right now and you know you need to respond, I call to you and I say, without delay, go to Jesus. Confess your sin before him. Confess your love for him. Confess your belief in him and know that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray today that may be you. And to our congregation, to my fellow believers, we must remember as we live our life to not live our life in vain, but to live our life in light of a risen Savior that we serve, that who loves us, who has not only made us heirs, but he's made us joint heirs in his kingdom. Help us to remember the fact that he is risen and celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. Help us to come with worship on our lips and in our hearts that is reverentially filled with fear, and that our lives would be consumed with great joy. And I pray that as we may face conflict that can come from many different spheres, help us not to grow weary. Help us to continue to serve you. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, as we do every Sunday, not knowing what shall befall us this week, Lord, help us to go out with the commission of Christ on our minds and hearts and in our lives as we go everywhere telling the world he is risen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.